If you would, join me this evening in the third chapter of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 3. As you are turning to that passage, I want to remind you of the historical context of this passage, a passage that we'll study together over the next few weeks. When you come to Exodus chapter 3, you must understand that several centuries before the events of Exodus 3, God had told Abraham that Abraham's descendants, of which God said he would make a great nation, would be enslaved in a foreign nation for 400 years. You find that recorded in Genesis 15. Then later in Genesis chapter 46, you find that Abraham's descendants relocated to Egypt during a time of famine in the land of Canaan. That's when Jacob, or Israel's family, moved from Canaan to Egypt while Joseph was the second in command of all the nation during those years of famine after he had revealed himself to his brethren, and the whole clan, if you will, the whole family unit moved to Egypt. Sometime later, when a ruler in Egypt who either was unaware or unconcerned of Joseph's importance to that nation came to the throne, and he felt threatened by the Israelite people, and so he took action against them. Exodus 1 verses 8 through 22 revealed that account. He enslaved them. He took action against some of their male children in different ways, killing many of them, trying to limit the population of this great family, of this great nation. And it was from there that over centuries, Israel spent time enslaved in Egypt. But way back in Genesis 15, when God told Abraham that this would happen, he also gave Abraham his promise that God would deliver those people, bringing his descendants back out of the nation that they were afflicted in. In Exodus chapter 2, God threw his plan to deliver Israel into action with the birth, the providential protection, and the placing of Moses in Pharaoh's own household. Remember, Moses was a condemned child. It was during the time of Pharaoh's instructions that all the male children were to be killed that Moses was born. And so God providentially protected him, but then also providentially placed him in Pharaoh's own household. The Bible records for us that as Moses grew, he knew that he was a Hebrew. We don't know how he came to that revelation exactly, but he knew that he was not an Egyptian. He knew himself to be a Hebrew, and he desired to help his people. The New Testament indicates that Moses even then believed that God would use him to deliver Israel from slavery. Acts 7, 23 through 25 clarifies that. But then in Exodus 2, 11 through 14, Moses attempted to do it in his own way. Do you remember how he did that? He saw an Egyptian smiting an Israelite, and he killed that Egyptian. He took his life, and he had to flee Egypt as a result. He came to Midian, where he met Reuel, married his daughter Zipporah, and settled into a life as a shepherd, Exodus 2, 15 through 22. And for 40 years, that's where we find Moses, on the backside of a desert in Midian, living as a shepherd. But after 40 years, the day arrived when God called Moses. I want us over the next several weeks to look at this account of the burning bush and Moses' conversation with God. And we're going to examine in these weeks Moses' objections to God's call, as well as the Lord's assurances to Moses. How often are you and I like Moses, where God reveals His intention, His call to us in our lives, and we answer God with objections? God is always there, as He was with Moses at the burning bush, to bring us assurance that we can do as God called us to do. Even before we begin to look at these, I want you to note two realities that are apparent from this context that make it so applicable to us. First of all, think of Moses' age. How old was Moses at the time of the burning bush account? He was 80 years old, wasn't he? He had lived for 40 years in Egypt before he fled from Egypt. He'd been on the backside of a desert in Midian for 40 years. Moses is 80 years of age. We know from the scriptures that he'll live to be 120 years of age. And so, when we come to the burning bush, I want you to recognize that two-thirds of Moses' life was already behind him. And yet, God had a purpose, a plan, and a place for Moses. Two-thirds of his life was already past. He had already lived what we might say was a good portion of his life. 80 years had already been passed. There had been failure. There had been some success. There had been time of waiting. He had not, as of yet, fulfilled all that God intended for him. God, even at 80 years of age, had a plan, a purpose, and a place for Moses. I'm speaking this evening to some here in this auditorium, as well as some who are listening, who, from your perspective, you have more of the road behind you than in front of you. As you look forward, you might think in your mind, there's more road behind me than there is ahead of me. We like to use that phraseology about being over the hill, and some of you may be thinking, I'm at this point just rolling downhill in my life. We could say the same was true of Moses, and yet God had a plan, a purpose, and a place for him. You might be thinking this evening, there's more road behind me than in front of me. Friend, if that's you this evening, there is something that God wants you to know right now. He still has a purpose, a plan, and a place for you, even now in your life. Don't miss this truth. You can still have the greatest days of usefulness for the Lord in front of you. How many of you came to church this evening in a vehicle? I don't know that anyone walked to church this evening. When you think about a vehicle and when you're driving down the road, there are two things before you that are very important. One is a windshield, and on a portion of that windshield is a rear view mirror. Have you ever thought about the difference in the size of those two parts to your vehicle? The windshield takes up pretty much that front part of your vehicle, whereas the rear view mirror is just a small attachment on just a portion of that windshield. And the truth is that those who are driving as they should are those who use the rear view mirror only occasionally while keeping their focus forward through the windshield. That is why the windshield is so much more prominent than the rear view mirror. Drivers who are overly distracted by the rear view mirror are not going to be safe drivers. The same can be said of life, can it? We ought to be keeping our focus forward. I know that the tendency can be, as you get older, to look back more and think on what life has been and what you have accomplished or what you haven't accomplished. But the reality is, God's design for us in life is that even as we age, mature, and all of those things, even as we come to the place in our lives where more of the road may be behind us than in front of us, God still has a plan for us, and He wants us to keep our focus forward. Regardless of what is behind you, God has that purpose, plan, and place for you. Keep your focus forward and experience the joy of usefulness to the Lord that you still have. Moses knew at the age of 40 that the Lord created him to be the deliverer, but things didn't go as he thought. He went to the backside of the desert where he thought he was going to spend the rest of his life. He had settled for shepherding sheep and was seemingly no longer concerned with anything else. I want you to keep in mind that your greatest days of usefulness to the Lord can still be in front of you, and at the same time, we need to be careful of settling. I think that one of the worst places we can be in our Christian walk is a place of being settled, a place where we think everything is fine, we're doing what we need to be doing, this is all God has for me. We're not looking ahead. We're not looking for what God still has for us. Be careful of a settled place. I want us to go ahead with those two thoughts in mind and look at the first interaction between God and Moses. Of course, we understand the context. Moses, from his shepherding place, sees a bush that is burning but not consumed. Is a burning bush some unique sight in the desert? No, but a bush that is burning and not being consumed is. And so this got Moses' attention. And he goes to that place where he hears the voice of God telling him, Moses, you're on holy ground. Take the sandals off of your feet. And then God speaks to him and tells him of his plan to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. Even as we get to this place of the first conversation between Moses and the Lord, I want you to keep in mind that through all of this, God is telling Moses, I have heard the cry of my people. I know their affliction. I am going to deliver them. Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Don't miss that. God said, I will deliver the people, but I will send you to Pharaoh. Never forget that God's work is normally, nearly always accomplished through human instrumentality. Does God need us? The answer is no. But God in His sovereignty has chosen to use us. As a pastor, I often express to even church members who I may find out about a need in their life, and they may express that they don't want others to feel burdened with their burden or burdened with the need that they have in trying to meet their need. And I often share with those individuals, you're forgetting that many times when God works, He works through people. You're praying and asking God to work, and God wants to work in your life. Many times God is going to use an individual to accomplish that work, to encourage you, to meet the need. God said, I'll deliver the people, but Moses, I'm going to use you. I'm going to send you. And that brings us to Exodus 3, verses 11 and 12. Notice, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he, that is God, said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Each of these weeks, as we look to the Word of God and this occurrence at the burning bush, we're going to look at the one objection with God's answering assurance. So what is Moses' objection here? Immediately after, God says, I'll deliver the people, but I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Moses, as I do this work, I'm going to use you. I'm going to accomplish my work through you. What is Moses' objection? It comes across in the form of a question. And what is it? Who am I? God says, Moses, I'm going to deliver the people. I'm going to use you. And Moses' response is, who am I? Do you know what it is to feel inadequate? Are you ever in a place in your life where you feel inadequate, that you don't have some skill, some ability to do what it is that you should do, what you need to do, what God is calling for you to do? God called for Moses with a plan, a purpose, and a place for him. And Moses' response of saying, who am I, was essentially making this statement, I'm a nobody. How can I, a shepherd, an abomination to the Egyptians, I'm someone without authority, I'm someone without any power, I'm someone without an army behind me, I'm someone lacking in resources, lacking in ability, how can I appear before Pharaoh and lead these people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt? Perhaps Moses even thought about his past. When he had attempted to undertake to do this work some 40 years earlier, when he believed God would use him to deliver the people of Israel, when he was younger, when he had that position of authority and power in Pharaoh's palace, he went about to do the work and had to flee for his life. Perhaps even questioning, God, wouldn't this have been easier when I was 40 years old and a prince in Egypt? You might say, well, wasn't Moses just demonstrating humility here? Isn't that what he's doing? Just showing himself to be humble? Well, I agree with how Warren Wiersbe perceived it when he wrote these words. Humility isn't thinking poorly of ourselves, which is what Moses was doing here. It's simply not thinking of ourselves at all and making God everything. The humble servant thinks only of God's will and God's glory, not of his own or her own inadequacy, success, or failure. And that's exactly what Moses was doing. He was considering himself and failing to consider God. One wrote it this way, Moses was so self-conscious that he forgot to be God-conscious. Isn't that so often the case in your life and mine? When God reveals the purpose, the plan, and the place He has for us, when God reveals how we can serve Him, even in the season of life that we find ourselves in, even if we're in that place of looking behind us and seeing more road behind than we see ahead of us, we are often in that place of considering our own adequacy and failing to calculate God and what He can do. The reality is, Moses' humility was not humility at all. True humility is a putting of yourself aside for a total dependence and reliance upon God. True humility concerns itself with none but God. Someone who is truly humble, instead of asking the question, who am I, asks the question, who is God? That's what Moses should have been doing, but he failed to do that. This was not humility. In reality, it was shallow pride and unbelief that led to a rejection of God's word. Before we get too caught up with Moses, though, maybe we need to consider ourselves. Do we reject God's plan, purpose, and place for us using the objection that I am inadequate? That is the who am I objection. Rather than being self-conscious, we need to be God-conscious. How did God respond to Moses' objection? Who am I? Look again at verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Aren't you thankful that God is the God that He is? I'm thankful that God here shared that He had a plan, a purpose, and a place for Moses, an 80-year-old shepherd living out his life in the desert. Moses objected to God's plan. But I'm thankful that God is the God that He is. How would you have responded to Moses? If you were in that place of being God, after I've heard the affliction of my people, I've seen their bondage, I'll deliver them, I've chosen to use you. God, who am I? I'm inadequate. How would you have responded to Moses? God is gracious, merciful, and long-suffering. We don't find here at this point God rebuking Moses or even rejecting Moses. Instead, God gave Moses the assurance and the strength that he needed to encourage him for the plan, the purpose, and the place that God had for him, just as God often does with us. Look with me, if you would, at God's assurance to Moses. It comes in two truths. First of all, the presence of God. Verse number 12, and he said, "Certainly I will be with thee." Moses objected to God's plan, purpose, and place for him out of a sense of inadequacy. But God answered that objection by stating, "I will be with thee." Friends, that is the only assurance that the servant of God ever needs in order to succeed. Do you know that? For you and I to succeed at the purpose, the plan, and the place that God has for us, the only assurance that we truly need is the assurance that God will be with us in any situation, in any circumstance, in any experience. When we are following God to do what it is He's led us to do, what He's called us to do, when we're obeying the Lord regardless of consequence that is ahead, the only assurance that we need to succeed is the assurance that God is with us. The assurance of God is this: I have a plan, a purpose, and a place for you. If you will go forward in my plan, purpose, and place for you, I'll be with you. Move forward. Go forward, and I will be with you. Do you know in your life of obedience to God, do you know as a truth that God has already gone before you, that He is with you, and that He will go after you as well? When God shows you His plan, His purpose, and His place for you, understand this: God is already there. He'll go with you, and He will still be with you. Moses learned that lesson and even passed it on to the Israelites and Joshua, who followed him as the leader of Israel. Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8, Moses commissioned Joshua to go and that the Lord would go with him, and so Joshua need not fear. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, as Joshua took up the mantle, God Himself spoke to Joshua and told Joshua, "Go, I'll be with you, and you will not need to fear." In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, Isaiah 43, 1 through 5, as well as in the New Testament, Hebrews 13, verse 5, we have the same assurances from God that He is with us. And when God goes with us, we can go forward without fear to accomplish His plan, His purpose, and the place He has for us, because He is with us. Tonight, perhaps, like Moses, you object to the purpose, the plan, and the place that God has for you. God comes to you with the assurance, "I am with you." But notice, God provides here a second assurance for Moses as well. Not only the presence of God, but the promise of God. He goes on and he says in verse number 12, after saying, "I will be with thee," he says, "And this shall be the token unto thee." Note that word "token." The word "token" used here means a declaration or a promise of God, which rests absolutely on His word and demands faith. It's a declaration or a promise of God which rests absolutely on His word and demands faith. What did Moses question? He said, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and bring forth children out of Israel, out of Egypt?" And God said, "Moses, I'll be with you, but now I'm going to give you a token. I'm going to give you a promise that rests on my word, that demands only your faith, your belief in me, your trust. Moses could not see how he would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He could not see accomplishing it. He could not see how it would come to pass, let alone bring them back to this place to worship the Lord. But God assured him that he would. Moses, not only are you going to go, I'm going to go with you, but here's my promise to you. Not only will you bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, but you'll return to this place to worship me. Here's what this means. God made a promise to Moses that he could rest in confidence that he would accomplish what God said. Moses didn't have to travel to Egypt. Moses didn't have to appear before Pharaoh as an 80-year-old man, having been a shepherd for 40 years in the desert of Midian, wondering if he would accomplish what he set out to do for the Lord. God gave him that token. God gave him that promise. You go, I'll go with you. And here's my promise. You'll come back to this place with the people of Israel to worship me. If you continue studying in the book of Exodus, you know that it wasn't an easy road. Moses ran into some obstructions. In fact, even after he presented the first set of signs to Pharaoh and Pharaoh doubled the workload of the Israelites, Moses came back to God asking God essentially, what did I do wrong? I thought I did what you sent me to do, and look what's happened. And God reassured Moses. But even with all the intervening obstructions in Egypt, in between Egypt and that place, Mount Sinai, God promised that they would come through it all. That was His promise. Are you ever concerned about the plan, the purpose, and the place God has for you? If you do, take some time to reacquaint yourself with the promises of God and the promises He's made to you. The promises of God are found all throughout the Bible. They're spoken by God, who says He does not lie, but He fulfills every promise that He's given. In fact, the New Testament declares every promise is in Him, in Jesus, yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, what God says He will do, He will fulfill in us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Every promise of the Word of God for us is a promise that we can claim, and it only requires one thing of us, and that's faith. If God leads you to accomplish a work for Him, to take a step of obedience that you might question, to step out in faith, to take a risk for Him, to give to Him or for Him, and you're concerned about it, you question it, you're anxious about it, you're fearful about it, God gives His assurances this evening. I am with you, and I've given you my promises that you can depend upon if you'll simply believe me. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible declares, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The reality is, for each of us, that God has a plan, a purpose, and a place. I can imagine that even as you consider over this past week, that there's been a step of obedience that God has led you in, prompted your heart about, convicted you about. It may not be some massive life-changing thing, though certainly for some it could be. It could be a simple step of obedience. It could be a simple commitment to Him. Whatever it may be, perhaps even you're in a place where you know God's leading you, but you're not exactly sure what it's about. Do what you know to do where God has you right now. Perhaps you know what the step is. Rather than making objections and settling, rest in the assurances of God and go forth in His presence with His promises. Don't bring up your objections to God. Rather, trust in God's assurances and go forward for the Lord. I'm so thankful for this account in the Word of God where we see Moses' objections, because as I look at Moses, I see myself. In the times that I make objections to God, that I question God, that in fear I respond rather than in trust and faith, responding obediently to God. I'm so thankful for God, who, not in rebuke, not in anger, but in mercy, grace, and long-suffering, responds with His assurances. I'm so thankful we can learn from them this evening. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? We're going to continue to look at some of Moses' objections and assurances in the next few Wednesday nights, but perhaps even this evening, as we've looked at this first one, God has spoken to your heart. Perhaps you've done a lot of calculating for your own life that is based on that thought, who am I? You've been very self-conscious that you failed to be God-conscious. Maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart about that. Maybe this evening God has encouraged you or challenged you about just needing to trust Him to be with you. Or His promises to you, claiming them for victory in your life. If God is speaking to your heart, wherever you may be, I'd encourage you right now to respond to the Lord in faith, asking the Lord to help you to move as He leads you to. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the time spent in Your Word this evening. Thank You for this account of Your interaction with Moses and how it speaks to our hearts about our own lives. Lord, I pray that You would help us to take from it what You have for us. Maybe we just need that encouragement that in this day, in our season of life, You have a purpose, a plan, and a place for us. I ask, Lord, whatever it may be that You're speaking to each individual heart about, that You would help us to respond obediently, faithfully. Thank You for Your Word and the time spent in it this evening. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.